You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
Gifts are really special, aren't they? You know, some people, it's the way that they speak their love. And I'm sure we all know someone who spends a lot of time considering the gifts that they're going to give to their family or their friends. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're that person that kind of very carefully considers each person and what's the right thing for them and takes that job really seriously. My mum was one of those people. And, you know, actually I was thinking of it. I was thinking, you know, there's these five love languages they talk about, and it's gift-giving, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service and physical touch. And I was thinking, actually, I think she was all five of them. I don't think there was one that she didn't display in vast quantities, but gift-giving was something particular that that she was good at, and it's a language that's significant to her. She spent a lot of time planning and buying and storing gifts for us, for the grandkids, for people who are having babies, for people getting married, engaged, and just for her friends. And, you know, it's going to be a strange Christmas. And Ray, my heart goes out to you too, just as your father has moved on to greater places, as my mum, that can leave a hole sometimes. But you can learn more about someone after they're gone sometimes. And my sisters and I, this year were cleaning out some of the spare room cupboards in Mum and Dad's new house. And we found lots of things stored up there waiting to give to others. I couldn't believe it. You know, there were just unbelievable amounts of gifts that she had bought for people ahead of time. And we could tell most of them who they were for. Which is quite amazing that she had considered who they were for. And so as a family, we're going to miss that this Christmas. Her daughters and sons-in-law, she particularly had an amazing ability to give something completely left of field. But in a funny way, you really loved it, even if you didn't think you were ever going to use it. And so we're going to miss our supply of interesting underwear. Quirky kitchen utensils, and just that perfect gift you just didn't understand. And some of them I'm still pondering. But we'll miss it all the same. And we'll miss the foundation that was the love that was underneath all those things. And it's that same foundation of love that Jesus also gives his gift of his son. You know, and it was also a gift that people didn't really understand, and they didn't always appreciate it. Still don't understand and appreciate often. But it's a gift that he stored up, and you know, he planned, and he was waiting for just that right moment to send. It was a gift that was a little bit left of field. Sorry, it was a baby in a manger. That was a joke, by the way. You didn't laugh. I laugh at yours. But it was a gift that people were fascinated with. You know, it's the only joke. It was a gift that people rejected. It was basically a gift that people didn't realize the significance of. And but when God gives a gift, it is good. James reminds us that in James 1 verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And, you know, this month that's what we've been doing, is we've been discovering in our verse in Isaiah chapter 9, we've been discovering that gift that God sent, and we've been looking at who that gift was in the light of those, you know, four different things There was, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We've been looking at these different things and just remembering each one of those specific things and what it means. And just like it's fun, I don't know, do you ever tease your family about the gift that you might be giving them, or they tease you and they drop little clues, or they try not to drop clues and they cover it up and things like that? But God liked to, he teased a little bit about his gift, and he liked to drop little clues. He couldn't help it because it's exciting. But they were clues about his heart, clues about his intentions to save us, clues about his Messiah, the one who is going to bring this about. And that is what Isaiah 9 is. It says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's one of those clues that God dropped in there about the gift that he was sending. And we've looked at, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Wonderful Counselor and how we do need a counselor. And God and Jesus fulfills that role above and beyond anything that we could imagine. We've looked at how Jesus is our mighty God as well. And today I just want to look at how Jesus is also our everlasting Father. But, you know, I took that word everlasting Father and I looked and I thought, well, Jesus is the Son, isn't he? How is he our everlasting Father? And why do we need that? Why do we need an everlasting Father? If you can think of that, the movie Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Have people seen that? Yes. You read the book. Well, you know what? I looked in the book and the bit I wanted to talk about wasn't in the book. It was in the movie. Charlie's tempted in the movie, not the book, to steal an everlasting gobstopper. And like, imagine that. Like, that would be every child's dream, surely. It could be. It depends on your children. Could be our dream sometimes. It could be quite useful, couldn't it? But, you know, a treat that lasts forever. It's everlasting. It's one payment and an eternity of sweet joy. Like, what child would not want that? We kind of get this feeling that everlasting things are good, that they're desirable, they're things we want. And Isaiah so also talked about this Messiah as the everlasting Father. Now, as I looked into this and I was trying to unpack it, and some translations and use this term instead of everlasting Father, they say the Father of Eternity. Everlasting eternity, that there's things in that word that our hearts are stirred by, that kind of something skips in that and we want to grab hold of it. But first of all, I just want to talk about Father. How is it that Jesus is Father and Son at the same time? Because that's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying he's the Father and he's the Son. Well, he doesn't mention, well, he's saying he's born a Son, but he's going to be the Father. But with this, we need to understand that though Jesus is the Son, he was also in the beginning. So he was with God and he was God. John 1 puts it like this. He says, "In the beginning, the Word," and that's Jesus. Jesus is the Word. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God." So he was with God. "The Word was God. He was also God." He existed in the beginning with God. So in a funny sense, Jesus is Son. He is the Word. He was with God, but he is also God. It's very clearly laid out. But then, you know, he left this place as God in heaven. Philippians says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So even though Jesus is and was God, it wasn't such a title and such a prideful thing for him that he needed to cling on to that. He didn't need everyone to think of him as, you know, as God. He actually was able to humble himself and bring him down and to come to earth as a baby. He gave up those divine privileges, but it didn't stop him from being God in the beginning. So in every sense, Jesus is God. He is one with the Father, and that he is God, so then he is also the Father. And I know this kind of does our head in. We can't logically work that out. We can't logically work out the Trinity. We can't logically work out how God can be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And logically, we can't work out how Jesus can be a Son and a Father at the same time. But that's what the Bible says. And so that's what we believe. But Jesus kind of said, you know, I've actually got proof of this. He says there's proof of who he is. And the proof is in what he's done. If you turn to John 10, verses 25 to 30, Jesus replied to those who were speaking and questioning who he was. He said, I have already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. The proof, Jesus said, is that he is the one to give eternal life. That's his proof that he is God, that he is one with the Father. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus healed the sick. He healed the brokenhearted. The work he did, the proof he gave, was to die on the cross and rise to life again. And that's the proof that he's the one to give eternal life. And that's the one to show the proof that he is therefore the Father of eternity. You know, eternity is something that kind of scares us, stirs us, excites us. All different emotions can go through. But it draws us. Something about eternity draws us. And just like the kids' idea of an everlasting gobstopper, I don't think I'd like that actually. You know, all humanity becomes mystified by this eternity. We long for it, but we don't understand it. And the Bible says there's a reason for this. He says it's we're hardwired for that to happen. Ecclesiastes, he says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. God's planted it there in our hearts, this longing, this desire for eternity. There's something inside of us that just doesn't quite know what to do with it sometimes. And I think one of the classic pictures of that happening is, you know, Sydney in the 30s to the 60s, there was a man called Arthur Stace, and he wrote on the pavements just this one word thousands of times, I can't remember how many times it was, eternity, in the pavements all across Sydney. And people pondered it. They were intrigued by it. I don't know if you remember the year 2000, like it got emblazoned on the Sydney Harbour Bridge. eternity, you know, like it's there in front of people. But I wonder how many people actually understood it. I wonder how many people understood the heart that was behind him writing that word. How many responded to his intentions? Because Arthur Stace had been affected by this word eternity. He had heard a message preached and he had responded to that. He had responded to what was going to happen to him in eternity. And he was there then again stirred to share that with other people. He wanted to get people's attention to question where they would spend eternity. He wanted them to ask. More than that, he wanted them to know Jesus. That was the heart behind, but he stirred because that was what he could do. But in the middle of that, I think, in the middle of that word eternity, people do still continue to miss the whole scope of God's work in that word. It's a word that only belongs to God. It's the only one that has eternity. God's desire for us is eternity with him. That's his desire. That the only way that could happen was through the Messiah. Someone had to save us because we had got ourselves into a big mess. And so that's where we see Jesus, this Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, this son that was to be born. We can see that this is why he is called the Father of Eternity, Everlasting Father. Because this is the Messiah who's spoken of that will come and save us for eternity. If we look at that problem, when God planted the Garden of Eden, he placed two trees in the center. One was the tree of life, intended to be eternal life. The other was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you can think back to that story in Genesis where Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, they were given actually permission to eat fruit of the first tree. Nothing was actually said about it. But the second tree, they were told not to eat. And so we can see that right from the beginning, God planted these trees in the garden, but God longed for us to choose eternity, to choose life. He planted that tree of life for us. Yes, Di? That's right. I'm going to come to that, Di. You know, that is exactly what happened. Because even though God put those two trees there, one for life. But he said, the other one, don't eat that one because that one is going to lead to death, a tree of life and a tree of death. That we're in the garden to choose from. And we also know from that story that they were deceived. Satan, the deceiver, he steered Adam and Eve away from the tree of life. He steered them away from that, and so they chose the other tree. And we often continue to choose that tree because that tree can also be called the tree of, I can do it on my own. I know what's right for me. That's kind of what that tree is. The tree that says, I don't need you, God. I'll do it the way I determine in my mind with my knowledge and my understanding. And God said that that tree would lead to death. And that's what happened. And so people, humanity, everyone was barred then from God's mercy. They were barred from the tree of life. Because can you imagine how horrible it would be if they then ate from the tree of life, meaning that they would have life in sin for eternity. That would be horrible. I am so glad that God barred us from that tree at that point. Because from that point, always, his heart could still come through, his heart for eternity with us. And from that point, he was always, always knowing this gift would come. You know, Jesus came to fulfill that desire for God to have life, eternal life with us. And that desire was there right from the beginning, always. But it was sabotaged. And God's desire for eternity with us, he's showering his good and perfect gifts on us by being that good and perfect gift. So Jesus left his place in heaven, the one that was rightfully his. And he brought that heart of God right down amongst his people. He loved them, he healed them, he cried for them, he died for them. And Jesus, as this man, as God, he became the first man to rise to life in eternity. People had risen to life before, but they were rising to life to die again. Jesus was the first man to rise to life in eternity. And Jesus became our Father of eternity, our everlasting Father. But we're back at our place each time of a choice. And that's the cool thing, is that because we were barred from that tree of life way back in the Garden of Eden, we can choose that tree now. That tree is open to us again. It's there ready for us to pick that fruit right now. Because Jesus died on the cross, we have that chance to choose the tree of life. And so more than anything else this Christmas, don't just ponder Jesus. Don't just ponder him and look at the prophecies and think they're amazing. Actually, consider them for your own eternity. Because the biggest gift that God has dreamed for you and for me, for all of humanity, the biggest gift that he dreamed of is eternal life. That is everything that Jesus is about. Eternal life with our Father in heaven, because that is what God always wanted. He wanted, when he created us, to love us for eternity. He longed for that. Jesus came and fulfilled that role of being the first to rise to eternal life. He broke that power of death and opened up the way for all of us to follow. And all we need to do is believe. Believe what Jesus said about himself. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. All we need to do is ask him to be our Messiah, the one to save us. And when I think back to Mum and her cupboard of gifts, when I think back to her life, and I know I know that she did this. I can be at peace because I know. And I was so warmed at your dad's funeral, Ray, on Friday, when the rector there said that he loved God. It gives such an amount of peace to know that they have chosen eternity. And I know there's heaps of people here that have chosen eternity. They've chosen from that tree of life. And so when we look at this Christmas, we can not just ponder, we can celebrate that life. We can celebrate what it is that Jesus has done for us personally. But even more than that, that gift is not just to stay there under the tree. That gift is to share. That gift is one that we give to other people. We tell them about this gift of eternal life that Jesus was. That's what we can do this Christmas.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org.
Come like a river, come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in your love.